Good morning. Good to see you. My name's Nathan. Welcome to Emmaus Church. I'm really glad you're here today. Trust that today is an experience for you that is encouraging, where you're able to, with others, connect with God, the God who loves you. Raise your hand if you like a Bible. I'm going to preach out of Mark chapter 12, and page number's there in the notes page. And if you're seated over here and there's baskets under your chair, would you just hand them down the row? If you're new with us and would like to hand off contact information, you're welcome to do that. Enable us to stay connected, get connected. And you can also fill out prayer request cards that are in the basket. There's a framework for the flourishing life, an orange card in there that we're using kind of as a structure for our current series. So recommend that to you. So friends, we're about halfway through the early summer series. It's a series called Flourishing. We're early in the Christian season of Pentecost. And so essentially, having spent the last 6 months talking about the life and the teachings of Jesus, all the way back starting in November, where we begin to anticipate the birth of Christ and Advent, the historic Christian church has now just walked through his whole life and ministry. And now it's as if we sort of collectively put that story down for a minute and go, okay, so what difference does all that make? Like, so how do we respond to this? And more specifically, what difference does the life of Jesus and do the teachings of Jesus make today? And even more specifically, what difference does the life of Jesus and do the teachings of Jesus make today for me? And so one way to look at this question, one sort of angle to approach this question from, is through this lens of, or this idea of the good life, which everybody seems to be talking about, how to live your best life now, the thriving life, hashtag blessed. It's almost obnoxious to me. It's this pursuit. And I get a little bit tired of it, but what I am very interested in is how Jesus lives his life. Very interested in that. I'm very interested to hear what Jesus thinks about the way I should live my life. I believe that I'm created by God, and so that makes sense to me that I would want to know the design for humanity according to the Creator. I'm fascinated by this idea, and this is the big idea of Pentecost, that the Holy Spirit of God is no longer in the temple exclusively, no longer restricted to prophets and priests, but the Spirit of God has been given and is available to all of us. He is with all of us and can be in us and can empower us to live the life that Jesus modeled and then instructed us to live. That's very compelling to me. It's totally compelling to me. And so that's what we're talking about in this series called Flourishing. And we're specifically looking for a distinctly Christian perspective on the good life. In other words, that's just a matter of anybody's opinion. You could just decide whatever you want to be the good life. Pursue it. Go for it. But there is a unique and distinct Christian perspective on the flourishing life or on the good life. So that's what we're talking about. We're rolling out this series as a 6-sermon set of contrasting ideals. A couple weeks ago, we talked about redemption over perfection. A core concept or ideal as it relates to the good life in the Bible is this concept of redemption. You're bought back, you're rescued from, you're ransomed. And this just paints the whole life with this wash of gratitude and hope. I'm just gratitude and hope, because the good life is about redemption, about having been redeemed, about participating in the redemption of others, as opposed to perfection, which you could argue is an ideal in our culture, especially when it comes to the good life. You got to have the perfect marriage, the perfect home life, the perfect picture for the Christmas card, the perfect body, right? And so we want to move away. I want to move away from this thing that is constant striving toward a never-to-be-achieved ideal and instead order my life around what I think is a more Christian distinctive, which is redemption. Last week, we kind of applied this contrast to the area of finance, and we talked about sufficiency versus excess. When Jesus talks about money, and he does it all the time, the ideal is enough. It's sufficiency. The ideal in our culture seems to be excess, more than enough. How much more? I'm not sure. It just seems to keep going. And so we contrasted last week this the idea of our culture saying it's about more money, it's about more money, it's about more money, versus Jesus saying it's about more than money. It's about more than money. The good life is about more than money. Don't be deceived. Don't be tricked. Don't get lost in this pursuit. Nothing wrong with money, but it can be deceiving in the sense that we just pursue this excess to the detriment of our soul. Today, I want to encourage you with one of the most powerful ideas that the Bible presents as it relates to the good life. And it is this powerful truth that it's this notion, this idea that we can have a relationship with God that is more about devotion than transaction. A relationship with God characterized by devotion over transaction. When Jesus says in John 10:10, I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly, he's calling us into the good life that we were created for, and it is a life of devotion over transaction. Those might be kind of feeling like big words or strange words. More simply stated, we're called into a relationship that is about mutual giving rather than trading or exchanging. So here's the message in a few sentences. Most of your life is based on this basic assumption. In order to get something, you've got to give something in return. Right? It's such a common concept. We have several words that we refer to that practice with instantly. Trade, exchange, purchase. And we've done this our whole life. I'll trade you my cookies for your chocolate milk, right? Trade you my truck for $10,000, right? We call that a purchase or a sale. Hey, I'm going to Costco. I'll pick up a box of this for you. Would you get this for me at Trader Joe's? It's like it's a trade, right? There's nothing wrong with this assumption. It's not at all. This is the way it works. It's about fairness. It's about recognizing the worth of people's time and effort. It's just what we do. I don't think there's anything wrong with it. It's the basic, but there's this different relational dynamic revealed in Scripture that is so powerful and so good, I think we have a hard time receiving it. It's so challenging that we have a hard time living into it. And that basic relational dynamic that we see in Scripture is this dynamic of devotion. So in the next few minutes, this is what I want to say. You can go a long way in life through transactions. You can go a long way in life through transactions. But the truly flourishing life, according to what we read in Scripture, is a life of devotion. So let's define this a little bit more. Transaction is what we do whenever we buy something. How much does it cost is the essential question if you're coming at life from a transactional standpoint. And we engage in economic transactions all the time. We trade money for things. This week, just as an example, I traded money for nectarines this week. They were delicious. I traded money for gasoline. I traded money for caffeine. I traded money. I haven't actually traded it yet, but I'm going to next month trade a bunch of money for air conditioning because that was on this week in our house, right? None of these transactions were tense. Didn't get in a fight over any of these things. It's just basically assumed. This is our culture. This is the way we do it. I more or less happily paid the price. It's just the way it works. We expect it to work this way. These are financial transactions. Everything works this way. Almost. Transactions are usually not a problem if we're talking about raspberries. But transactions get really dysfunctional if we start talking about them in the context of relationships. And transaction gets oppressive and unbiblical if we're talking about our relationship with the divine, with God. So seeing a relationship with God as a series of transactions, it just pulls the heart out of our spirituality. It kills it. It just deadens it. Why would anyone do that? We do it all the time. It's like we're so worked in, or I should say this transactional approach to life seems to be so worked in to every part of who we are that we almost can't help but apply this transactional approach to our relationship with God. Let me give you a couple examples. These are very exaggerated examples to try to make a point. we take these transactional, relational models and we superimpose them on God, often without even realizing it. Probably the classic example, in my view, is the traditional American relationship with Santa Claus. It is, at its core, it's a transactional relationship. Why do kids love Santa Claus? Gives them gifts, right? And why does God? I say God a lot. I didn't mean to say it like that. Why does Santa Claus give kids gifts? Because you're good, right? Exactly. The relationship with Santa Claus is a simple transactional relationship. Be nice, get presents. That's the equation. In fact, the song Santa Claus is Coming to Town, which was a huge hit in November 1934, and it's been huge ever since. They're still remaking the song 90 years later. In fact, over 200 artists have covered this song. I got into the song a little bit this week. Mariah Carey covered this song. Sinatra covered this song a long time ago. Jackson 5 covered this song. Bruce Springsteen has an especially painful cover of this song. Here are the lyrics, and they read like a creed for transactional relationships. Ready for this? Watch how fast this gets funky. You better watch out. You better not cry, and you better not pout. I'm telling you why, because Santa Claus is coming to town. You're like, who is he? Who is this guy? What does he do? Well, he's making a list, and he's checking it twice, and he's going to find out. Yeah, who's naughty and who's nice? Santa Claus is coming to town. It's weird. It gets creepier. He sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. What in the world is this guy, omniscient? He knows when you've been bad or good, so be good, for goodness sake. I mean, how have we allowed this guy to shape our view of God? How have we allowed him to crash Jesus' birthday party every year? It doesn't make any sense to me. There's another traditional example of a transactional relationship that I think we often superimpose onto God. It's a little bit less, it's not an American story, but we all know it because of Walt Disney. It's the whole Aladdin's lamp, genie in a bottle kind of thing. It's got this treasure hunter vibe and this, it's almost like taking the transactional and trying to work the system, trying to bargain it. Like, what are you going to do with your three gifts? Can you trick the system? And take it even to the next level of transaction. And then in some of the versions of the story, the old versions, maybe the genie gets his freedom if he works it right, right? So basic transactional relationship, you scratch my back, I scratch yours, that kind of thing. When we think of God through this relational model, we get things like, if I do good things, God will bless me. And God's blessings are a reward for my good things that I've done. And on the other side, if I do bad things, God won't like me, and God will punish me. Now, maybe we wouldn't say it quite that plainly, but I think that we can relate to that leaning, that suspicion, that wonder. But the relational model that we get glimpses of in the Old Testament, and then we see in full-blown color in the life of Jesus, very different from the transactional model, and it's a devotional model. Rather than I'll trade this for that, I'll exchange you this for that, which is really about gain, devotion says, I'll give you everything. Period. I'll give you everything. It's not about gain at all, it's about love. And because it's about love, I'll just give you everything. This is the standard for a relationship with God, according to Jesus. Jesus says, all that has been revealed about relationship with God can be summed up with this sentence, love the Lord your God with all your heart and your mind and your soul and your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. It's about love. It's about everything. It's about all. There is no devotion light. There is no economy version. There's no, reduced cost, limited access. There's no kind of sorta when it comes to devotion. Devotion, by definition, is I'll give you everything. Everything. It's total devotion. It's all that you are. It's everything that you have given to God. Who said that? Jesus. Who did that? Jesus did. Here's how Mark records this scene. It's in at least three of the Gospels. I think it's in all four. It's at least in three of the Gospels. Here's Mark's record. This is, I believe, chapter 12, starting verse 28. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. So the context is Jesus is having this conversation with these big religious, these Jewish sects, and they're talking to him about their theology. And one of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given a good answer, he asked them, of all the commandments, which is the most important? The most important one, Jesus answered, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second is like it, or the second is this in Mark. It says, the second is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Well said, teacher, the man replied. You are right in saying that God is one, there is no one other but him, to love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. Pretty impressive to hear that from a Jewish religious leader at this time. When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions. So Jesus taught and Jesus modeled devotion to the Father. Everything we have, all that we are, completely surrendered and given over to God as an expression of love. It's total devotion. Friends, it is such a challenging model for relationship, we have a hard time embracing it. Devotion is so challenging, in fact, we tend to turn it into transaction. It's almost like we're more comfortable with transaction. We'll just do it like that. It's almost like we feel better if it's transaction. So I serve God. In exchange, he protects me. I give money to the church or I help somebody who's in need, and in exchange, God will bless me. Some of us were even brought into Christianity with essentially the understanding this is kind of a spiritual exchange. I give my life to God, and in exchange, I get a ticket to go to heaven. When devotion devolves into transaction, we just get all kinds of problems. And one of the problems is that if we think we're in a transactional relationship with God, and then we perceive from our limited perspective, but we perceive that God has not held up his side of the bargain, we don't know what to do with that. If we have been brought into and if we have embraced a transactional model for this relationship, and what we give with the certain understanding that we get something back and we don't get that thing back, we don't know what to do with that. And it can really spin us out. We can get confused. We can feel offended. We can feel like, hey, we had a deal. We had a deal here. And you're not keeping up your end of the bargain. That's transactional language. And that's not the way God works. And I want to be really gentle here. Sincerely, I know that some of you are in profound pain. And I know that some of you are deeply disappointed, and disappointment about the way life is working out is a hard pill to swallow. And there's so much that we don't understand. And there's so much brokenness. And there's so much sadness. But can I encourage you to be careful that you don't allow your relationship with God to become transactional? Don't allow your relationship with God to become transactional. I'll do this if you do that. Jesus says it's not like that. It's not transactional. It's not about transaction. It's about devotion. Love the Lord with all your heart. And with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and love others as yourself. You and I are called into a relationship with God where essentially we are called to say, all that I am, all that I have, it's all yours. I will love you with all that I am and all that I have all of the time. It's total devotion. Super challenging. Impossible even without the power of the Holy Spirit. So what do we do? What does loving God with everything look like? What actions specifically? I think that'd be a great question to ask around the dinner table tonight or sometime this week. What is devotion to God actually, what actions does that take for us? Here's two ideas, very briefly. Both are deeply rooted in Scripture. Both almost sound foreign to us in this culture. Adoration and obedience. These are two ways that we express devotion to God. Through adoration, this is praise, this is worship, this is simply declaring the wonder of God. And obedience, which is not evaluating whether you agree or not with what Jesus teaches or the apostles teach. It's just obeying. It's very challenging concepts. Adoration is super challenging. It's not about you even a little bit. And obedience is super challenging, especially in our culture, because we'd rather not obey anybody. But the conversation about devotion is not all challenging. It's also, there's a whole lot of amazing in this conversation about devotion. So amazing, in fact, that I think we have a hard time believing it, even a hard time living it. So not only is devotion the relational model that we're given in terms of our relationship with God, but devotion is also the relational model that God has toward each of us, which is so amazing. So let me wrap up here. This is made surprisingly clear early in the Bible, like some of the most primal early accounts of God's relationship with people reveal this. God is devoted to us as well. I won't read this story, but let me just paraphrase. Genesis 15, so this is early. This is page 9 in my Bible, very early. Abram's the father of the Hebrew race. He's looking for, he becomes Abraham later. He's looking for assurance that God's promise will be kept. And so God condescends to Abram's culture and life, and he appoints Abram to make preparations for the common sort of Middle Eastern, very ancient, transactional kind of contractual ceremony that he would have expected. So he's got to go buy a cow, cut it in half, and put the sides on the ground, and then the two parties entering the engagement are going to walk through the pieces of the animal. And so Abram does this. He gets a cow, cuts it in half, puts it on the ground. He also goes and gets a goat, cuts it in half, puts it on the ground. He gets a ram, does the same thing there. He's waiting for God to show up. He's shooing the vultures away, it says. And God still not shows up, doesn't show up. And so Abraham nods off and he falls asleep. And in the middle of the night, he wakes up and he's startled because he hears the voice of God, and he sees this smoky pot and this fiery thing walking through or going through the pieces of the animal. And Abram should be there. According to the cultural contract, Abram should be there walking through. It's almost like both parties need to walk through and go, if either one of us breaks this deal, this is going to happen to us, right? That's kind of the sense of it. But he's late to the contractual signing. He's late to the meeting. But it's described, it's understood, the story is understood as God making this unconditional promise to Abram. It's not a two-person contract. It's not a bargain. It's a covenant. The writer of Genesis says, on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, to your descendants, I give this land. I give it. It's not an exchange. It's not a sale. It's not a bargain. It's just a gift. And in the very next scene, Abraham does, now he's Abraham by this time, I think. No, it's not. He does something very stupid and shameful and harmful, but it doesn't void out what just happened. Doesn't change the contract, because it wasn't a contract. It was a covenant. It was a gift. And later God says, I will be your God, and you will be my people. And we see this as the relationship that God offers to us there forward, regardless. We see this with increasing clarity throughout the Bible, and then we see it demonstrated by Jesus, who submits to the Father and then gives himself for the world. It's as if God is saying to all of us, I give all that I have and all that I am to you all of the time. Just hear these words as we wrap. The prophet Jeremiah writes, the Lord appeared to us in the past, saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with unfailing kindness. I will build you up again, and you, virgin Israel, will be rebuilt. King David writes in Psalm 36, your love, Lord, reaches to the heavens, your faithfulness to the skies. How priceless is your unfailing love, O God. People take refuge in the shadow of your wings. The writer of Lamentations, who pours out a lot of grief and a lot of frustration, also writes, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. God's devotion to us is total. In various ways, he says to us, I love you with all that I am, and I love you with all that I have. John's the one that writes, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Luke records Jesus' story about the prodigal son. And in that story, the father says to the son, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. I love you with all that I am. I love you with all that I have. And over, God's love for us is declared all the time. Isaiah writes, though the mountains be shaken and the hills removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord who has compassion on you. And Paul writes, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And Jesus says this to his disciples, surely I am with you always, the very end of the age. So what I'm hoping that we can just soak in for a minute is the reality that this relationship of devotion, it's not an exchange, but neither is it a one-way relationship. It's mutual giving. We are called to total devotion to God, and God has already demonstrated total devotion to us. He gave us life. He pursues us even when we rebel against him. He rescues us through his Son. He first loved us. We love him in response, but not in exchange. He gave his all to us. How could we hold anything back from him? It's not a trade. It's not a transaction. It's way more beautiful than that. It's more powerful than that. It's more undefeatable than that. It's devotion. It's devotion. Very hard to defeat devotion. Right? Such a beautiful concept. Let me offer three quick practical pieces. I hope these just spawn other practical ideas. It's a massive concept, devotion, but I don't want it to feel impractical. Three quick questions to ask. First, I want to invite you to consider the major commitments that you have in your life, relational commitments, your family, your spouse if you're married, your community, your friends. And now ask this question within that context. Are you engaging in these relational commitments transactionally or devotionally? In other words, is your kindness, is your cooperation, is your service, is your care conditional? Like if they do your part, if they do their part, you'll do your part. And where it is conditional, where it does feel like, yeah, this feels more like a transactional relationship, could you just love and stop keeping score? Could you just devote yourself to the other's good? Second quick practical question. Consider the competing commitments that exist in your life. Maybe you're playing on two different teams at the same time. Maybe as a parent, you've committed to being three places at once. Maybe you're trying to be all things to all your people, as a friend or as a grandparent. Overlapping commitments tend to fragment, not fortify devotion. You'll do a better job, in other words, and your life's more likely to flourish if you do one thing at a time and you're devoted where you are with who you're with. Right. Competing commitments. And then finally, I wonder what comes to mind when I say the word distraction. Are there things that are truly not important that are distracting you from being devoted to the things that actually are most important? Last week, we asked, are there temporary pleasures that are crowding out eternal priorities? You really can't do two things at once. You really can't listen to two voices at the same time. You really can't pay attention to your kids and your phone at the same time. Distraction weakens devotion. Distraction weakens devotion. So speaking of distractions, I want to streamline the rest of our gathering. And I want to move right from word to sacrament today. There is value in teaching about devotion, I think, and I hope that was helpful. There's more value in practicing devotion, right? So I want to spend a little bit more time and a little more focused time around the table together. This time is for you, and it's for you and God. But because we're Christian, it's also about others, right?